I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 18 through 23 in our verse-by-verse study of the first epistle of John. God's Word reads, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." The Apostle John has written regarding spiritual progress among God's people. That is to be expected. Just as a father and a mother would bear children and expect and be joyful as they see their sons and daughters proceeding through the pathway of life. Right now, my son in Naples, my oldest son, Johnny, is experiencing the joy of seeing little Lucas stand up on his own, no longer leaning upon the sides of furniture. Now he's able to let go. And who does he look to first? "Look, Mom. No hands." Then after a while, they proceed to the pots and the pans stage in the kitchen. Then come the cymbals and the festivities and the crashing down of Pyrex dishes and things like that, and the chaining of the doors and everything that follows, the fingers that need to be kept out of the electrical sockets. But you see, it's progress. So in the midst of all of the calamity and all of the adjustments in a home, a parent finds solace in this one thing: my children are progressing through lives. Then when they get older, sometimes, you know, they don't step on your toes anymore. They sometimes step on your heart. Sometimes there's heartache that comes, mistakes that are made. But it's all part of spiritual progress. John has dealt in the earlier portion of our studies with little children. He's dealt with young men. He's dealt with fathers. All depicting the fact that in a church, among any group of believers, there are going to be various stages of growth and development. And that's okay. There's room for that. We may not be what we should be, but thank God we are not what we were. Thank the Lord for progress. And you know what? Thank the Lord for God's mercy. Amen? He's merciful with us. He's patient. He doesn't whop us up the side of the head every time that we probably ought to get it. He's patient with us. But you know, one group of people that John was very highly concerned about were those that were going in the wrong direction. And that's where our passage takes us today. Because there are people that left the fellowship of the local church. There were people who left and abandoned their faith in the Lord that they once embraced. That broke John's heart. Because John was the apostle of love. And yet he always spoke the truth in the expression of that love. So therefore he has some hard language through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he provides for us today. Now, as we approach this passage of Scripture, I want us to avoid a danger as believers. Because some of you are progressing. Some of you may think, well, you know, there's no real need for me to worry about this because I'm not denying the deity of Christ. I'm not denying the fatherhood of God. So, therefore, I can just tune out and just kind of let this message pass because I'm within the realm of orthodoxy. Let me give a secondary application to the passage that we're going to read, and that is this. Could it be that in our actions and the way we live out our Christian lives that we could be anti-Christian? Could it be that we are giving people the wrong opinion of Jesus as we respond to trials, testings in our life, difficulties that come our way, behavior patterns that have entrenched themselves in our lives? Could it be that we are, in a sense, in a practical sense, anti-Christic because we are not following the Lord as we should? So there's a twofold emphasis. One, interpretation, yes, but then I'd like to make application to some of these things as well. A 5-year-old boy became angry with his mother and he decided to leave home and run away. By the way, did you ever do that? You ever try to run away from home? No, I'm not talking about you, 34-year-old. I'm talking about as a child. Have you tried to run away from home? I'll never forget the time. My brother will kill me for saying this. This will be all over the world. I'll have to tell him to listen in. I have a brother in Wisconsin, my second brother. I never forgot this because it left a real impact in the life of his baby brother, me. He told my mom and dad, I am going to leave home. And he packed in his knapsack a loaf of Wonder Bread. You all know what Wonder Bread is? Yeah. Wonder Bread. If you eat Wonder Bread, you'll have superhuman strength. They used to advertise on TV. So he left. And we didn't see him for about 8 hours. Finally, he came home, very humbled when it started getting dark. He had his time away, but he knew it was time to come home. Well, there was a 5-year-old boy who likewise, just like my second brother, he decided to run away from home. And he walked out of the house and he had a little suitcase in his hand. And he trudged around the block on the same side of the street, around and around and around and around and around. After a while, a street cop who had been beholding this strange activity came up to the little boy and said, "Little boy, what are you doing? You're going around in circles. You have a little suitcase in your hand. You look rather determined, but you're not really going anywhere. What's up?" Well, the little boy burst into tears. And he said, "I'm running away." The police officer, who was a father himself, decided, "Well, I'm not going to go the rough route. I'm going to be a good listener. Little boy, what are you running away from?" "Well, my mommy hasn't been treating me right." "Well, why are you going around in circles, round and around and around and around?" The little boy said, "Well, I'm not allowed to cross the street. So that's why I'm staying on the same side, going around and around." You know, that little boy had a problem with mom. But you know what? Deep down in his heart of hearts, he still wanted to obey mama, still wanted to obey dad. He wasn't going to cross the street. A true child of God will have their downfalls and their uprisings, and they will be many in that painful process called sanctification. But you know what? A just man will fall, but he'll rise up again and follow the Lord. So it is with every true believer in Christ, just like this little boy, who may at one time or another fall prey to the discouragements of life and the disciplines required of him or her, will run away, but will also come back. A true believer in Christ will not apostatize from the faith. There were some in the early church, and John writes about them here in our passage that we have before us, that professed to have fellowship with God. They claimed that they were saved, and yet they exemplified a perverted fellowship by their departure from the faith and their ungodly lives. There was not any of the progress that we see in verses 12 through 14, the progression from childhood to young manhood and adulthood and into maturity. But on the contrary, they went backwards. In the book of Titus, which is after 2 Timothy, there's a passage of Scripture that I would like for you to underline and impress on your mind. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. God's Word reads, "They profess that they know God." It's easy to talk the talk. When questioned, they profess that they know God. But notice, in works, they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Here we have a concern regarding these individuals that are not walking with God, and the Apostle John dealt with these individuals themselves. The Word of God continues in 1 John chapter 2, that this departure from the faith is going to characterize the last days in which we are living in. Paul warned Timothy, "In the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." In our passage today, in verses 18 through 23, we're going to see three aspects regarding John's response to this discouraging truth in the last days. We're going to see in verses 18 and 19, number one, the urgency of the hour. We're living in urgent days. We need to be about the Master's business. We have to be busy doing the Lord's work. The time is going to come when it will be too late to do what we need to for the Lord. And it'll be all past. And we'll be before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the urgency of the hour. What John is going to be addressing here requires an urgent response on our part. So in verses 18 and 19, we see the urgency of the hour. Then, in verses 20 and 21, we're going to see the unction. The unction of the believer. The true believer, we're going to note, has an unction. We'll explain what that is all about. And then we're going to close out our study by looking at verses 22 and verses 23 with the unbelief of the ungodly. The unbelief of the ungodly. So let's begin with verses 18 and 19 and look at the first response, the first view that John gives to us regarding his response to the last days and what he focused on in God's Word, the urgency of the hour. Little children, he says. Now here, the term little children is used in a more generic and in a wider sense, describing all believers. He's not restricting the phrase little children as he did in verses 12 through 14. He's no longer comparing age groups by inserting young men, fathers, which would then give little children a more restricted concept. Rather, he's using it as applying to all believers. There's that sense in which all of us are little children. And here he's using a term of endearment. He's speaking to little children, those that are born into the family of God, the beloved of God. We are all children in the family of God if we've partaken of His grace and received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We are growing and going in the faith. We're His little children. He has an urgent statement for us to watch out for. The urgency of the hour. He says this, it is the last time. Now, what does that mean? It is the last time. Is John saying, this is the last time I'm going to write to you? Is that what he's saying? Some of you parents get exasperated at your children and they're not obeying and you say, Rollo, this is the last time I'm going to say, take out the trash. Take out the trash. Is that what he's saying? Actually, in the original language, the word time is the word ora. O-R-A. Those of you that know Spanish know that hora means hour. ¿Qué hora es? Remember Spanish 101? Yeah. ¿Qué hora es? What time is it? Well, the word, really, the urgency of the hour is this. John says this, and it's so much stronger than what you would see in verse 18. He says this, it's the last hour. Wow. Now, if John called the last days the last hour. The last days began with the day of Pentecost and the advent and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's looking at the entire church age as the last hour. So how much do you think 2,000 years later, like Brother Dick said, 2,000 years later, man, we're really ticking away. We're really getting to the culmination of that hour. So therefore, it requires an urgent response. As a matter of fact, it says it is last hour. There's no definite article in verse 18. The definite article, the, it is the last hour. The word the is not even in the original. The emphasis is not therefore upon the fact of a particular definite time, like the hour that Christ comes or the hour that the Antichrist arrives. But rather, the absence of the article simply is saying that we're facing a critical period of time. It's a turbulent, critical period known in the Scriptures as the last days. And it's indefinite in its duration. It's always imminent. And notice, as you have heard, Antichrist shall come. The actual word Antichrist is only used by John. Are you aware of that? Peter never uses the word Antichrist, even though he deals with its concept. The person of the Antichrist, you'll find that all over the Scriptures, especially like in the book of Daniel. You have the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. You have the willful king in Daniel chapter 11. Both of these passages indicating, by the way, that he's a Roman prince, a military man. In 2 Thessalonians, written by Paul, he calls him the man of sin. But John uniquely uses the term antichristo, antichrist. Revelation 13, John changes terms. He calls him the beast rising up out of the sea. And the term antichrist here in verse 18, you have heard that antichrist shall come. It does not have the definite article in front of it. It speaks of a proper name. The word anti means against or opposed to. The antichrist is an adversary of Christ. The phrase antichrist shall come is actually in the present tense. And it has the idea of antichrist is coming. I mean, if I tell you antichrist shall come, you might wonder, well, when's it going to start? When's he going to start coming? But if I tell you he's coming, that implies the fact of more of a concept of imminency. Now, we know that he will not appear until after the rapture, but you know what? There is the spirit of the Antichrist all around us. The spirit of the Antichrist is found every time you turn the TV on. The spirit of Antichrist is found on many billboards today. The spirit of Antichrist is found in the internet. The spirit of Antichrist is found within our very hearts. You can never run away from the spirit of Antichrist. But he says here, even now there are many antichrists. Interesting. The perfect tense is used here, indicating that they have arisen in the past and they continue to arise in the present. You know, in the last 50 years, there have been, count it, 1,200 individuals that have claimed to be Christ. In the context of this epistle, the antichrists would have been the Gnostics of John's day. Those who claimed that Jesus Christ was a created angel and that he was not God the Son manifested, the full image of God in his holiness. These antichrists are endowed with the same satanic spirit that the coming antichrist will demonstrate. This is why John says, when cultists come to your door, don't even bid them Godspeed. You know why? Because within them dwells the same spirit that will manifest fully in the man of sin. And the Bible says, by this we know. In the text it says, by this we know. It is the last hour, literally. This is a warning that the coming of the Lord is near. Now notice the identifying trait, doctrinal defection. Doctrinal defection. You know, oftentimes it starts with moral defection. But then there's an attempt to try to justify what they're doing morally by changing what God's Word says. Well, God's words really aren't absolute. Well, that's just a cultural thing that's being referred to. And then they begin twisting God's word. And here we even have the culmination of unbelief where, not knowing the Father, not knowing the Son, they began distorting even the person of God. What's their identifying trait? Look at verse 19. They went out from us. They weren't growing in the faith like in verses 12 through 14, but rather they went out from us. But how can we understand that? This needs to be read in the context of Matthew chapter 13, the sower and the soils. There were some that bore not fruit. There were many that with joy gladly received the word, but the cares of this world, the desire for riches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, spoken of in verses 15 through 17, they left and abandoned that which they once embraced. Some religious groups would say, oh, well, you see, they lost their salvation. John says they never had it. This is a key scripture for us to understand that. It says here, they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they never got saved in the first place. Their departure, their apostasy from the faith was not a loss of salvation. It was that they never had it. They gave the appearance of having received it. There was no root, and the plant grew so quickly, but it was scorched by the sun. And the lack of fruit and its burning up demonstrated that they were never possessors, but professors of the faith. John says, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You know, sometimes that may shed light on people who for one reason or another are offended in the faith. And rather than going to another Bible-believing church that preaches the Word, they just deny the Lord in entirety. You know, a true believer may have problems and difficulties, but they'll go to another fellowship where the Word of God is preached and they'll continue on in the faith. Even carnal Christians. But here was a repudiation of everything that they had once professed, even to the person of Christ. Did they lose their salvation? They never had it, John says. They would no doubt have continued with us. This is where we get the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Have you ever heard of that term? Perseverance of the saints simply is that God's people will continue on in the faith, demonstrating the sincerity of their faith. Oh, there'll be many woodshed experiences, but they will respond. It says, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Some of you that are soul winners, and you go out on visitation, and you go out, and some of you in the ministry, you sometimes are concerned about the attrition that we see in the work of the Lord. John is putting the axe to the root of the tree when he deals with these issues. It's so easy. There will be many, both on the foreign field and here in America, that will embrace the message of the cross simply because they want a quickie way out. They want God to save their home. They want God to pay their bills. They want God to do this, to do that. But the issue of time reveals the sincerity of the heart. The urgency of the hour is this. We need to be discerning Christians. We need to expect there to be a departure from the faith. But may it not be in our hearts. May we continue on. Then let's look at the unction of the believer. Verse 20 and 21. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The word unction there, the word creo, means to rub with oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And what John is saying in the simplest way that I can, hey, as a true believer, you're not in this camp. You have had the application of the Holy Spirit, the oil, the Holy Spirit. You've had that applied to your life. Priests, as they began their priestly ministry, were anointed with oil. John is saying, since you got saved, the minute you got saved, you got anointed by the Spirit of God. You had the Holy Spirit applied to you. And that sets you in separate ranks from these who have professed but never possessed. And they demonstrated their unbelief by a departure from the faith. We know all things. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean there's no need for pastors and teachers in the local church? No, that's not it at all. In Ephesians 4, Paul says he gave teachers and evangelists and pastors for the building up of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why would we need teachers? none of us knows all things in the sense of all Bible truth. But the word that's used here, the Greek word, there are three general words that are used with the concept of knowledge, and I'll not go into the details, but all I'll simply say is this. The word that he uses is oida, oida, and it has the idea of an intuitive knowledge. A true believer in Christ has an intuitive knowledge to discern heresy from truth. And therefore, even a new believer who may be a child, as in verse 13 of our passage, someone comes up to him and says, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That application of the Holy Spirit starts sending out a boo, doo, 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 warning signs, warning lights, the light bulb is flashing, because a true believer in Christ will identify truth from error. The true believer in Christ has an instinct for truth and is warned when individuals will come as those in verses 18 and 19. Now, we could go on, but he says here, I have written unto you because you know I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but notice the contrast, but because you know it. You have that intuitive knowledge within you, and that no lie is of the truth. Now look at verses 22 and 23. We'll finish with these two verses. The unbelief of the gospel. The denial of the Antichrists. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? The article occurs before the word liar in the original language, and it has the idea of the supreme of lies. The supreme of lies, the greatest of lies, is to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what cultists are doing today. The greatest of liars is the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, His divinity, that He is God. These words historically were aimed at Cerinthus, the heretic, who was a Gnostic in Paul's day. He was a man of Jewish descent. He was educated in Alexandria. He denied the virgin birth. He taught that Jesus had a normal birth. He was a normal man. He taught that after Christ's baptism, the divine Spirit ascended upon him as a dove. However, the divine Spirit of Christ left him when he was on the cross, and he died simply as a man. Heresy of Cerinthus. By the way, Gnosticism and Arianism that denies the full deity of Christ is the foundation, historically, for the cult of the Jehovah Witness theology. And the Word of God says he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Oh, do they deny the Father and the Son? Biblical teaching regarding him? Yes. To deny the deity of the Son is to deny the Father, because the Son reveals the Father. Do you see it? Jesus Christ's purpose in both Old and New Testament was to reveal God. The Son of God hath declared Him. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In John 5:23, Jesus said that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth not the Father. So if we don't honor the Son by giving Him full deity and equality with the Father, then we're not honoring the Father, Jesus said. If we have a wrong concept of Jesus and we say that He's Michael the Archangel, and if we say that He's a created angel, we're dishonoring the Father, because Jesus Christ's ministry was to reveal the Father as He was the Son of God in the flesh. In John 15:23, Jesus said, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." And we hate Jesus by not properly revealing Him. And by the way, may I apply here? If we're revealing a wrong concept of Christ as believers to those around us, we can dishonor the Father as well. How critical it is that as sons of God, daughters of God, we give people the right opinion of Jesus. Some of you heard about the Unity Church. It used to be old mainline Unitarianism. Now they make it sound better by using Unity Church, because everybody likes unity. But Unitarianism taught that it's only God the Father. There's no deity of the Son, no deity of the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Verse 23 reminds us, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." Such a one that denies the Son does not even have the Father. He's not part of the family of God. A person that says that Jesus Christ is not the full deity of the Father. Someone who would say that Jesus is a God, small g, or that he's the highest order of angels, has not the Father according to John's definition. Pastor John did not say it. Your problem is with God. Pastor John says it too, but I'll stand with God. That's my authority. Simply stated, one who takes that position is not saved. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared or revealed Him." So therefore, if we're going to say Jesus Christ is some kind of a demigod, then what we're actually doing is that we are dishonoring God, because Jesus Christ fully revealed God. What we say of the Son, we must say of the Father, and vice versa. I'd like to close with this rhetorical question. Have you honored the Son? Well, how do you honor the Son? Number one, by realizing that He is the only hope of your salvation. You honor the Son by realizing that God sent Him to die on the cross because He loved you and He gave Himself for you. Where you start honoring the Son is by honoring the Father's gift to you. And when you honor the Son, you don't dishonor the Son by saying, "Well, I'm going to take the Son and then work for my salvation on the side." You know, if I gave you a gift and then you pulled out your wallet and say, "How much, Pastor John?" "Oh, no, I've got to give it to you." I say, "No, it's a gift." "No, how much, Pastor John?" You know, you're dishonoring me by not taking my gift as I intend to give it. You see? Well, we dishonor the Son. We dishonor the Father by not honoring what Jesus Christ is. He is the all-sufficient payment by God for our salvation. Have you honored Him by receiving Christ as personal Savior? Oh, you can be mighty religious, but if you dishonor the Son by making Jesus part of an equation to get saved, but not all of it, you're dishonoring the Son. And when you stand at the great white throne judgment, He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Good works are iniquitous in the eyes of a God who has made full payment through His Son. How do we honor the Son? By putting Him first in our lives. By putting Him on the throne of our lives once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you done that? Is He the Lord of your life? Or is He just kind of a ticket out of hell? Have you honored the Son by exchanging wills with Him this morning and saying, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Have you honored the Son by embracing His word? Have you honored the Son by making Him the one in your home that calls the shots? Have you honored the Son by including Him in your decisions on a day-to-day basis? Have you honored the Son by being willing to stand for Him, even in the face of ridicule? Young person, they make fun of you at school. The neighbor boys may make fun of you for your stand because you don't do what they do and you don't see what they see on the computer. But you take a stand because you know what? It's more important to honor the Son of God than to have the honor and the praise of friends and people around you. Are you honoring the Son? Are you honoring the Son by being faithful in the house of the Lord? Are you honoring the Son by giving God first place in the stewardship of your treasure, your finances, the stewardship of your time, the stewardship of your talents? Are you honoring the Son? You see, this isn't just something that the cultists need to be concerned about. It's something that we need to answer on a day-to-day basis. Are we honoring the Son in how we respond to those that despitefully use us and abuse us? Oh, we don't compromise the truth. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for right, but we point people to the right direction and we seek to exemplify that which we speak. Let's pray together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the Bible says, little children, it is the last hour. If Jesus Christ were to come before this hour is complete, would you love His appearing? Or would you be ashamed at His coming? If the latter is true, then you need to do some introspection, some examination, some confession to put God where He needs to be. Some of you would never deny the full deity of Christ. But are you denying the lordship of Christ in the kingdom of your heart? Is He ruling where He needs to be if He is full deity and the God that you profess? May we have the spirit of the hymn writer when he said, Lord, I'll surrender all to Your lordship. Bless, Father, as we sing our closing hymn. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.